Well, hey, so glad that you made it to church this weekend. I know lots of activities going on last night with Halloween. Hope you had a great Halloween. We did. In our neighborhood, here's what we do. We get everyone together and we rent this commercial griddle and we do something we called bacon ween. Okay, so we actually grill bacon and we hand it out. We grilled like 40 pounds last night, and you may think that sounds crazy, but people love it because everybody loves bacon. Everybody, they do. And so we had a blast. But this weekend is going to be a great weekend. We're continuing our series called Inspired, and we're going to be diving today into Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you right now, just go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount between chapters 5 and 7, which we've been walking through. And as you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on in my life right now. My middle daughter, Kennedy, has been asking me for about a year now to play football. And I don't know where she got this desire other than she watches her dad watch a lot of football on the couch. And so maybe she's just seen this. So she's just been asking me. And so finally I got to the point where I said, well, Kennedy, there's this way you can play football called flag football, and you could kind of try that. And I was telling her about the flags, and they pull it off. And she just looks at me with like all the gusto of someone that weighs like 60 pounds soaking wet. And she says, forget that, Dad. I want to play tackle. I want to play tackle football. And so I'm thinking, wow, how am I going to get around this, right? So finally I told her, well, we'll talk about you playing tackle if you can take one tackle from your dad. So I took her in the backyard, and I backed up, and I just ran at her, and I just laid her out, and she was laying there, and I said, you still want to play? I'm kidding. My goodness. What kind of parent do you think I am? You are sick. You are sick. You know that? I may have thought it, but I didn't do that, right? So she keeps asking. So finally I agreed, you can play one season of flag football. And so that's what we've been doing. Every Friday night, we pack up and we go do Friday Night Lights. And it's a ton of fun watching all these kids running around playing flag football. But you know the thing that I've noticed the most that's just been cracking me up is what kids do when they do something good on the field or they score a touchdown. I mean, you've probably seen this. I've seen kids just break out and dance. I saw a kid do the nay-nay. Some of you are like, what's the nay-nay, right? Ask someone a little bit younger, they'll tell you, they'll catch you up. A few weeks ago, someone on our team scored a touchdown, and I kid you not, he's running down the sidelines going like this. Get up, get up, did you just see what I did? I'm thinking, where do they learn this? And then you realize that, come on, there's a little applause addict in all of us, isn't there? I mean, it starts pretty young, at a young age. You as a child, you just told your mom and dad, Daddy, watch me, mommy, watch me. And if you're a parent, they drive you crazy doing this. And then you hit junior high, and forget your parents. It's all about your friends and wanting their approval. And then high school, it becomes maybe about that little certain somebody that you want to give you some notice. And then you move to your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And sure, the audience changes, but come on, we all want a little applause, don't we? And you already know the thing that's probably increased this desire in us more than anything else these days. It's just social media. Living for likes. I mean, how many of you recently in the last month, did you see this viral video of the sorority girls from ASU at the Diamondbacks game? It was all over the news. I don't know if you saw this picture. But they went to the game, and the announcers started just focusing and filming them because the whole game, all they were doing is taking selfies of themselves, and they were just laughing the whole time. Why? Why were they doing that? I mean, they're at a baseball game. They're not even watching the game because it's just a little bit of applause. And what scientists are telling us now is that we're just not addicted to applause. We're becoming addicted to instant applause because what they're finding is every single time that we get a like or a comment on social media, our brain releases something called dopamine. It's one of the most addictive drugs in your brain. And we're starting to realize that getting a like or a comment is like actually like a drug. And we know about drugs that it can provide a short-term high, but it can leave us empty in the long run, can it? But the point is we just all at some level want to be known. And we want to be recognized. And what we're going to look at today is Jesus is going to dive in and tell us that if we don't watch this thing, which, by the way, is very natural. This was put in you by God. But if we don't watch this approval addict in us, it can cause us to miss out on some of the greatest rewards that God wants to bring into our lives. Now when Jesus was asked, what is the most important thing that you are supposed to do with your life? What is the greatest command? He answered this way in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is the summary of this verse? The summary is this: love God and love people. That's our goal with our lives, those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, is to love God and love people. And as we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, most of what we've been doing the last couple weeks has been in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is mostly about how we do this well, how we love people well. I mean, we've been talking about, what do you do with anger towards other people? What do you do towards lust? What do you do with this thing called revenge if you want to get revenge on someone? What do you do with your enemies? It's all been about this. But in chapter 6, which is what we're going to look at today, it's a little bit of a turning point, because Jesus moves from loving people and he says, how do you do this really well? How do you actually love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? And what Jesus is getting ready to warn us about is there are times you're going to find yourself in a place where your whole goal is to worship God. It's to love the Lord your God. And you're going to find yourself at times being in a position where when you're supposed to be doing this, you're actually inviting people to worship you. Let's look how Jesus said it. Starting in Matthew chapter 6, if you have a phone or iPad or you got your Bible with you. If not, I'm going to walk through up here on the screens. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Jesus said this: Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Now, this word righteousness here is a complex word, but what it basically means is it means the sum requirements of what God desires in our lives. In other words, all the things we would do to worship God. And Jesus says, hey, when you're worshiping me, this righteousness, be careful to do it when you do it in front of others. You might say, whoa, wait, does that mean I can't pray in front of anybody else? I can't pray in my neighborhood group? I can't give unless nobody's watching at all? No, that was not what Jesus was saying. He clarifies this whole thing with the next 5 words. He goes on and says this: to be seen by them. And this word to be seen right here is actually, it's one word in the Greek, but it's where we get the English word theater. Now, theater was huge in the Roman period. People went to the theater all the time, and there was actors on stage, but the actors played multiple parts. So when they stepped on stage to play a different part, they always put a different mask on. And when they put a mask on, that's where we get the word hypocrite. They were called hypocrites when they put the mask on. Now, if you were an actor on a stage in a theater, what is the ultimate goal of every actor on stage? It's that at the end of the theater, at the end of the show, he walks out and bows, and he gets a standing ovation. That's the goal of every actor on stage. Now, let me ask a really dumb question. When you're worshiping God, who's supposed to be on stage? What happens if you put yourself on stage? Well, here was Jesus' response. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You have no reward. So if you're taking notes, here's the first point I think Jesus wants to make. Genuine worship is doing the right thing with the right motive. Now, how many of you know that you can actually do the wrong thing with the right motive? You could actually, guys, you could say to your girlfriend or wife, I think that outfit actually makes you look a little fat. Now, your motive was good. You wanted to be honest with her, but that's the wrong thing always. Come on, fellas. But you can also do the right thing with the wrong motive. How many of you men know that, you know, some of you do this? You don't ever show your wife or significant other, you don't ever show them any affection when you're in private. You don't ever hug on them or hold their hand or kiss them at all. But then you get out in public and all of a sudden you become a different person. You all of a sudden hold their hand and smiling and kissing her and lovey-dovey. Why? Because you want to be viewed as a great husband in front of all your friends and other people. It's the right thing with the wrong motive. And you go home and you kind of wonder, why are there never any rewards for me, honey? Like, I'm not being rewarded. There you go. So what we're going to do in the next 17 verses is we're just going to look at Jesus unpack three ways we're supposed to worship God, and he's going to show us how we can get our motives mixed up and how in those acts of worship we can actually turn it into a time where we want people to worship us. And I think it's so interesting that these three things Jesus unpacks, one of them deals with our heart, one of them deals with our soul, and I think one of them deals with our mind. So starting with our heart, here's point number one. When you worship, give in a way that God gets the applause, not you. Look how Jesus puts this, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give, he starts off and says, can I just pause and say, did you notice the word when? When you give? He did not say if you give. And for some of us, you're thinking like, well, what does that have to do with worship? Did you know that there's an expectation, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, there's an expectation that you actually give as an act of worship towards God. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, this doesn't apply to you at all. But you might say, well, how's giving an act of worship that helps me love God with all my heart? Well, just a few short verses later, Jesus says this. He says, wherever your treasure is, in other words, wherever your money goes, your heart follows. How many of you know that's true? I mean, you can buy a new house or a new car, and all of a sudden, all your energy and all your heart's directed towards that. And Jesus is saying, listen, if as a part of your worship, you never bring back to me the first, it's where we get the word tithe, right? If you never bring back to me the tithe, the first 10%, then I'll never have your full heart, ever. And some of you feel so far away from God sometimes. You do. And the thing that would help you draw closer to God than anything else with your heart is if you would start giving. And some of you have pushed back for a long time, and it's time for you to stop saying if and start saying when. Jesus goes on. So when you give to the needy, this is what was happening in Jesus' day. Do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Now, what does this mean, announced with trumpets? We have no evidence that they were actually, John's stepping up to give here. They weren't doing that, okay? What was happening, though, I think Jesus was using a play on words, because in the temple area, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, brass receptacles, and that's how people gave their tithes and offerings back then. And so what you could do is if you were going to bring a big gift, they all gave with coins, right? Gold, silver, and bronze coins. And so you could walk up to one of these receptacles, and if you were going to bring a big gift, you could dump them in and it would sound. I mean, you'd hear all this change hitting the metal, and a lot of them would wait until there was a big crowd and then they'd bring a big gift, and they might as well have been blowing a trumpet, because they were only doing it so that people would say, whoa, look what he gave. And Jesus says, if you ever give in a way that you want the applause for you, then your reward, you've received your reward in full. What reward? Notice that there's still a reward. The reward is only that people noticed you. That's it. Now, how does this happen in our day and age? It still happens today. It maybe happens like this. You know, you walk into any hospital, and on the wall it says, so-and-so donated this wing. Or maybe you show up to a university and it says, On a building, this building was graciously donated by so-and-so. Or a lot of, you know, organizations will publish a list of their top givers. And listen, Jesus is not saying that, he's not giving some sweeping condemnation that that's a bad thing. That's actually an effective way of doing fundraising. But here was what Jesus was saying, and listen carefully. He was saying that if your motive when you give is for your name to be in lights, for someone to recognize you, then that's your only reward, is that people recognize you. But Jesus says, there is no reward from me in that scenario. So how should we give as followers of Jesus in a way that has where we have the right motive? Well, Jesus goes on and says this. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, what does this mean? Your left hand shouldn't know what your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand's doing. Does that mean you need to get a lobotomy to give these days? No. I think a great translation would be something like this: hey, give in a way that not even your best friend knows what you're doing. Now, let me just be a little transparent with you here. This is me. I can tell you I've messed this up in my own life many, many times. Now, my wife and I, we love to be generous. We actually love to give. And we've seen God do some amazing things. But did you know that sometimes we can mess this up? Even I can mess this up, where you start to get a little messed up with your motives. And there's times that we've given that maybe you're thinking like, gosh, it'd be good to get a thank you. And as I was looking back on my life and just thinking back on times that we've given, I realized that the times that God's done the greatest work, not only in our life, but also in the lives of others, has been when we've given in secret. And it hit me. You know why I think that is? It's because when you give, and the person that gets blessed because of it, whether it's through a church or through your individual gift, did you know that when they get blessed and they don't have a face to thank for it, do you know oftentimes the only person they can thank and honor in that situation is who? God. It's amazing. I mean, I was so struck by that this week. I thought, how messed up and how messed up do we get when we ask people to honor us when we give? And God's just saying, if you do that, there's no reward for you. My reward comes when you give in secret and when you give with a motive. It's all about me. Does that mean you can't ever give in public? No, there's tons of examples all throughout Scripture of giving in public. Jesus is saying, when you do, watch your motive, that it's never for others. So point one, Jesus says, give in a way that God gets the applause, not you. Now, Jesus shifts from giving, and he starts talking about something that deals with our soul. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our soul? I think Jesus makes this point. He says, pray simply to an audience of one. He starts talking about prayer, this worship we have with God. I love how the Message translation puts what Jesus says. It says this, and when you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production, this theater idea again. All these people making their regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play, that put a mask, act before God. Just be there as simply, as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you'll begin to sense his grace. I love that last line. The focus will begin to shift from you to God. Have you ever been in the midst of a prayer with maybe a group and they're going around in a circle and it's, you know, you know that here in a couple people it's coming to you and you're not even listening to anything anyone's saying. You're only thinking, what can I say that would sound really, really good right now to all these people? Am I the only one that's guilty of doing that? Have you been there? Maybe you found yourself in a situation where when you pray, you sound a little bit like this. Oh, day by day by day. You been there? Here's Jesus' point. Prayer is meant to be between you and God, period. If you ever mix your motives up, are you really praying to God? I mean, think about this. If you're praying with a group of people and you're not really praying, you're not really thinking about what God wants you to say, but you're thinking about what other people to say, are you even praying to God at all? Likely not. You know, some of us are missing out on the rewards of prayer. We're missing out on connecting with God in a real, real way through prayer. And so Jesus' point is simply, when you pray, pray simply to an audience of one. Now Jesus moves on past prayer now, and he starts to talk about a third area of worship, and he says, for your mind, to love the Lord your God with all your mind. I think Jesus makes a strong point. He starts talking about fasting. And his point was this. He says, fast without anybody noticing. Now before I talk about fasting and what it is, let me just say, there's a lot of fasts going on these days. There's like fast to cleanse your body. Some of you had to do a fast before this doctor's appointment at the age of around 50 or so, right? So that's not the kind of fast Jesus was talking about. No, fasting meant that you went without food for a period of time. But the goal of fasting was really this. The goal of fasting was that you shifted and neglected a physical need to focus on a spiritual need and to focus just on God. And I won't go a ton into fasting here. If you want to learn more about it, I want to recommend a great resource. It's a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And he has a chapter in that book on fasting that I think is one of the greatest chapters, and it'll really help you if you want to start practicing this, because Jesus, there was an expectation. He said, when you fast, not if you fast. And you know, I heard one person describe fasting this way. They said this: prayer is holding on to heaven with one hand, fasting is letting go of it, earth with the other. I love that. And if you've never practiced fasting, I'm telling you, it can be a really powerful discipline in your life. Because in so many ways, a lot of our days are consumed with food. We think about food all the time. Where am I getting my next meal? Everything else. And if you can shift that focus to God, it can be a really powerful thing. But in Jesus' day, many people had messed this idea of fasting up. They weren't required to, but the religious elite decided they were going to start fasting twice a week. But listen to what was happening. Here's how Jesus unpacks it. He says, when you fast, again, when, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. What was going on? Sometimes they would not even take a bath that day when they were going to fast, and they would put ashes on their head and all around their faces. Why? Because they wanted to show everybody what a great thing they were doing. That's what was going on. And Jesus says, if you fast in that way, listen to what he says. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Again, there is a reward. What reward is it? That people noticed you. That's it. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Now, I've fasted several times throughout my life and I've tried to make this a discipline. And can I tell you, when you do it, every single time you will find yourself in a situation where you will be tempted to say something about it. I remember one time I was fasting and I, for some reason, I had a headache. And, you know, you're hungry and you're either not going to a meal with someone or you're there and you're not eating, and they will ask you at some point, hey, why aren't you eating? And your temptation will be to say something like, fasting to the Lord of heaven. You know, that's what I'm doing. I mean, you just want to draw attention to yourself. And again, Jesus is saying, he ends his advice and his command to us on fasting the exact same way and with the exact same phrase as he talks about giving and prayer. He ends it with this. But no, when you fast, do it to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, let me just try to summarize a little bit of just what we've been looking at, and I think some common themes through every single set of these verses we've been looking at. Here's theme number one, and don't miss this, because if some of you read these passages, you'll miss this first point. Here's one of Jesus' first point. God wants to reward you. Did you know that? Some of us think, no, God's up in heaven. He's like this evil guy. He's just waiting to punish us. No, God's a good Father. He wants to reward you. But the point is, Jesus is just saying, would you rely on God to reward you, not yourself? And some of us, we want to take everything into our own hands. And listen, God already knows your need for recognition. He knows that every human being on the planet has two basic needs, security and recognition. He knows that. Jesus' point is just that, would you stop trying to take it into your own hands and try to get people to notice you? And would you allow me to allow others to recognize you? I have the power to make that happen if you would just let me. And some of us, we say, no, I don't trust that God can do that. I'm going to take it in my own hands. And so you know some things that we do? We post things to social media all the time so that we look spiritual, that we look good. You know, some of us, we only give if we think someone's going to notice or we are going to get a thank you in return. And I want to talk directly to some of you that are really, really wealthy right now, because I know this is a struggle for you. Because at some point when you're wealthy, you get hit by so many people to give. And you may not be giving out of the right motives, because you may not be giving to a place that has the highest return. You may be giving to places that'll put your name on something. And you wonder why God has not rewarded your life more. It's because you're giving out of the wrong motives. You know, some of us go to church just to be seen by others. Some of us serve in an area at church because we know we'll be visible instead of serving behind the scenes where no one would see us. Some of us have a Bible on our desk. We don't ever read it. We put a big one there so it like looks really good. But it's all for show. Some of us pray, and man, we use so many flowery words. We think God's forgot his name when we pray. I mean, we just say, God, Father, 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 God. I mean, it's all a show. But God wants to reward you. And what we miss is the second part of this theme through all these verses, which is not only God wants to reward you, but God's reward requires the right motive. Did you know that? That's what Jesus has been trying to say. He's like, you want my reward, it requires the right motive. And as I look at these passages of Scripture, I was just thinking, here's the formula that I think God's trying to tell all of us, that Jesus was saying. Here's the formula. If where you do it is to be seen, and why you do it, your motive is recognition for me, and before I put it up, what's your reward from God? What's he even saying? None. Zero. Zilch. That's your reward from God. Now, when I look at that, that should scare some of us. When I read this passage, it gets me concerned because I think, oh, I gotta watch my motive. I gotta watch my motive when I worship. We all have to. But here's what Jesus was saying, if we just get it. He'd say, if where you do it, if you do it privately, and your motive is only God's glory, do you know what God's reward is? It's infinite. We don't know the things that God might want to bring into our lives and reward us if we would just worship him with the right motives. But this applause addict in us, it gets in the way. Can I just give you an example as a dad? Because when Jesus, in this passage of scripture, when he teaches on prayer, he says when we pray, we should start off and say, our Father who's in heaven, our Father. God is a good father. Some of you struggle with that concept because of your dad that you grew up with, and you had a rough father. And it's so hard to view God as a good, good father. But he is, and every good father wants to reward their kids. Let me tell you personally from my life, as a father who loves my three kids with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. A few years back, we were driving in the car, and we were going somewhere, and we've taught all of our kids about giving as an act of worship towards God, and we've taught them the first 10%, your tithe, we always bring back to God as a way of honoring him, saying that we trust him and that we want to always have our heart connected with God in this area, because if God isn't first in your finances, he'll never be first in any area of your life. And so we've taught them this. And so we're driving one day, and my oldest daughter, she kind of just pipes up in the back seat. They're all sitting back there, and she says, Daddy, Daddy, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror at her, and she says, Daddy, is it okay if this week I give more than a tithe? And her mom and I just kind of look at each other, and we're like, you're getting it. Exactly. So we started praising her a little bit, like, you bet, sweetheart. I mean, of course, that's an amazing act of worship towards God. And I'm watching in the rearview mirror. I see her younger sister sitting next to her, who's always vying for attention, right? And I see her, and she says, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I said, yes. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and she's not even looking at me. She's just staring at her sister. And she says this to me. She says, Daddy, I'm not going to give 10% this week. I'm going to give all my money. Bam, how you like those apples, sis? I mean, it was like she was screaming in her face. Now, what an amazing act of worship. Now, she didn't give all her money, trust me. But if she would have, as her dad, would I have wanted to reward her? No. You know why? She only did that because she wanted to one-up her sister and she wanted to get some applause for herself. But can I tell you, as a dad, there have been times that I have watched one of my kids, I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've seen them do something. I know they don't have a lot of money. I've seen them take money out of their wallet and go buy someone something that they knew that person either needed or wanted, and they're not watching, they're not doing it because anybody's watching, but I'm watching them, I'm watching this unfold. And when that happens, can I tell you what I want to do as a dad? I promise you, there's been times that I've thought, you could ask me anything right now, and I would give it to you. Anything. And I think in many ways, we've got to view God as a God who wants to reward if we would just worship him with proper motives and we would trust him to meet all of our needs in our life. So what's the takeaway today? I mean, how do we get really practical with this in our lives? Here's the takeaway I want you to think about. I don't want you to think about it. I want you to do something. Okay, here it is. What's one thing you can do this week privately where only God gets the praise? What's it for you? Can I give you some ideas? And this isn't the end-all be-all, but maybe let's just spur your mind on. Some of you need to skip a meal or you need to skip a series of meals throughout a day, and you need to simply just pray for someone you know is in need, and you never tell them you were doing it. You're just simply doing it as an act of worship towards God. I know Halloween just happened. Some of you need to fast from candy all week long, including gummy bears, maybe. I don't know. No, don't do that. That's extreme. Some of you need to start praying regularly in secret and just connect your soul with God in a whole new way. Some of you, you know what you need to do? You need to go home right now. You need to log on to CCV Online, and you need to sign up to start giving to this church. And listen, I don't say that selfishly for this church. I say that because you need to start giving as a regular act of worship, and you don't tell anybody that you're doing it. This is just an act of worship between you and God, period. And you would just be blown away at how God might reward your life. Some of you, that scares you to death. And it may be the greatest act of faith and trust that you could put in a God who truly does love you and wants what's best for you. Some of you have a neighbor who's in need, and you know that you could meet that need, and you need to go meet that need this week, but you need to not let them know it came from you at all. Maybe you meet that need through someone else, and when they say, who did this? You say, hey, it's just someone who loves you. Or maybe you write them a note that just says, I want you to know God's in control of your situation and he loves you. That's it. Do you imagine what that would do? Could you imagine if we were a church that actually got this right, that we understood the purity of our motives? I think we'd be blown away at how God might want to bless and reward us collectively. What's God telling you to do? I pray you don't leave or walk away without really doing something. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your words on this Sermon on the Mount. As you just unpack how we need to love you with pure motives, God, in our worship, I've been so convicted all week, Father, just thinking about areas in my life that I mix this up, where sometimes I want the applause for me. And God, I pray for all of us that whatever you want to speak into our life, that we would just take some action and not sit back, so that, God, we truly can experience the rewards that any good father would want to give to their children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.